Today we're going to be looking again at living by faith, some ideas on that that will help, I think. Living by faith. And if you look at that next slide, you'll see a title, Living by Faith Part 2. But we're going to look at, as our faith life unfolds, watching your language. Watch your language. Now, I don't just mean profanity or any of those things. You'll see as we go along. There are some things involved in this that really will help your faith, I do believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, Hebrews 11:6. Do you believe that? We know it, and we've read it, and we see it. Do you believe that? If it's impossible to please God unless you have faith, then faith must be pretty important. So all you can do, all of helping the poor, all of the teaching, all of the working food bank, whatever you do, God loves that. He's pleased with that, but he's pleased with it if it's done by faith. If you're sharing the gospel with people, that's wonderful, but if you're not doing it by faith and also in love, but if you're not doing it by faith, it's not going to make much difference. Have faith in God. The next slide has have faith in God. A couple of places where Jesus talked about faith. Have faith in God. Did he say that? Mark chapter 11. Did Jesus command us to have faith in God? Did he tell us, I want you to do this? Did he tell those disciples, I want you to do this? Yes. Is he telling us he wants us to have faith in God? And the next one is stop doubting and believe. In John chapter 20, verse 27, stop doubting and believe. He told Thomas that. When Thomas did not believe Jesus was back from the dead, and he had to have the proof. Jesus had to stand in front of him and say, touch, put your hand in my side, touch these holes in my hands. And Thomas did, and then he believed. And Jesus said, stop doubting. Thomas had been with Jesus 3.5 years, roughly. And he had seen miracle after miracle after miracle, and he had seen Jesus raise the dead. But he was a skeptic. I don't believe mean that he was an atheist. He was a skeptic, and he had to prove everything to Thomas. Well, we're that way sometimes, aren't we? Stop doubting and believe. Now, the reason I put those up here is if you look at the next slide, it has on it, here's the main... the last slide, the one that was before that, had at the bottom, it's clear that we can learn how to live by faith. Some people think faith just hits you like the measles. I go to church and I just have faith. It just hits me like... Faith comes by hearing, doesn't it? Faith is something that... This dawned on me several years ago. It just kind of came to me as I heard some other people talk about this, that faith is not going to be in my life very much unless I do it on purpose. I have to do it on purpose. Let me see what... Oh, I got to turn my mic on. That would help, wouldn't it? I thought I had it on. Okay. We're talking about building a great prayer. Not building great prayer. We're talking about living by faith and watch your language as a title. And so we're talking about this idea. Jesus said... Have faith in God. And then he said, stop doubting and believe. So at the bottom of that slide, I put this. It's clear that we can learn to live by faith. It took me a long time to realize that I have to do something to build my faith. God gives you a measure of faith when you become a Christian. But have you noticed that a lot of Christians who've been Christians a long time don't have much faith? They're scared of everything. They don't believe God will help them out. They're worried. They get ulcers. They get high blood pressure. They get all kinds of problems for worry. And they don't really put their faith in God much. And so they got a faith. They got a faith, a certain measure of it. But to have that faith, you're going to have to work at it to build it. And so that's why Jesus said, have faith in God. And that's why he said, stop doubting and do what? Believe. Is it your choice? He gave you a choice. You can doubt or you can believe. Well, it takes a little evidence. I mean, we see some evidence in the Word, but faith comes by hearing the Word, doesn't it? But these things have to be worked on. It takes effort. It takes planning. It takes a little bit of time. Then this next slide, here's the main building block for a main building block for the faith life. James said in James chapter 2, verse 26, a person's body, this is an easy-to-read version. You like the easy-to-read version? It's a little easier to read. So that's why they call it, guess what? Easy-to-read version. A person's body that does not have a spirit is what? Dead. Now that's something we all know, right? But look at what else he said. It's the same with faith. Faith that does nothing is dead. Now, the more traditional reading is faith without works is dead. Is faith that just is in your mind or just says, oh, I believe in God, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. I believe. We hear that all the time from people who rarely go to church, rarely get involved in anything, but yeah, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I believe in the Bible, I believe in... James said, well, let me see what you're doing about it. What are you doing about it? Are you doing anything about it? If you're not doing anything about it, you really don't have faith. You got a faith, but it's kind of dead. One preacher said, my mama told me not to play with dead things. So I'm not going to play around with a dead faith. James said, you got to get off the recliner and you got to get out there and you got to do something. You got to somehow exercise your faith. So it says a person's body that does not have a spirit is dead. So therefore, if you don't have faith, if your faith that does nothing is dead. Let me give you some action areas. If you want to do something with your faith, here we go. If you say, okay, give me something to do. I want to do something. I want to do something to make my faith real. Okay, we'll do something to make your faith real. You're going to find it in James chapter 3. We're going to be there for a little while. James chapter 3. I hope you got a Bible handy. All of this will not be on the screen. I just put the... If I put all this on the screen, we'd be here too long. And I would have been up to past midnight last night. James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should be presumed to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. What do teachers do? They talk. Or they write. And as they do that, are they judged more strictly? Well, it doesn't mean they're going to go to hell if they say something wrong, if they're a pastor or somebody teaching the Word of God. But what it means is you have to be careful what you say, because people take it the wrong way sometimes. And you have to be careful how you say it, because sometimes people get turned off about something when they shouldn't have. You said it the wrong way, maybe. He explains. We all stumble in many ways, verse 2. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. There's a lot in that verse, but look at that verse again. We all stumble. What is stumble? Where you're walking along and all of a sudden you catch your toe and down you go. And I didn't see that. We all stumble in many ways, and he says, if anyone's never at fault, the literal of the word in Greek is stumble again. If anyone never stumbles in what he says, it doesn't mean perfect diction. It means if you say something you shouldn't say. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man. The word in Greek literally means mature. Perfect for us in English means flawless. But that's not what it says in Greek. The Greek word behind that word perfect in English means mature, complete. You are a mature Christian. You've grown to spiritual maturity. How do you know you're spiritually mature? Well, you're never at fault in what you say. Oh, goodness. You ever said the wrong thing? And then you thought, was that me? That couldn't have been me. Who said that? It wasn't me. Yeah, it was you. Right? Wrong thing at the wrong time. He's a perfect man. Notice this. Able to keep his whole body in check. Literally says, in Greek, able to bridle his whole body. Now think about that for a minute. Does my tongue, meaning my speech, change my whole life? He said, if you don't stumble in what you say, you're a mature person. And then he says, if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a mature person, able to keep his whole body in check. It affects your body. It affects your life, your tongue, your speech, your words. Affect everything you do. Did you know marriages are built and destroyed by words? Churches are built and destroyed by words. Businesses built and destroyed by words. Friendships are built and destroyed by words. Family ties are built and destroyed by words. Traveling one time, met a man way over in Arizona. He saw my driver's license at the airport. He said, "Oh, you're from Louisiana." He said, "I'm from, I think he said Lake Charles." I said, "What are you doing way over here in Arizona? Getting away from family?" Our family ties destroyed by words. Here the writer James, the Lord's brother, said, your tongue, you've got to get a hold of this idea of speech, of what you say. A lot of people say, well, talk doesn't matter, it's just talk. I just was talking, talk is cheap, and it's not what the Word says. The Word of God says what you say matters more than you realize. Look at his illustration. Verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. I read somewhere the average horse is about 1,000 pounds, and the average bit's about 2 pounds. So with a 2-pound piece of metal and a bridle, you can turn a 1,000, I think an Arabian horse, what goes 1,000 pounds, you can turn that animal. Doesn't matter how big the horse is, if you got the right bit, you can turn him. Where's he headed with this? Or take ships as an example. Although they're so large and driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Ships, right? You ever seen some of these ocean-going tankers? Now, if you walked up to that rudder, it would look gigantic, but not compared to the ship. And a ship is being pushed by currents and winds, and the pilot or the captain can turn that rudder just a little bit. We were on a cruise one time, and we left New Orleans, the Mississippi River, and the ship was pointed upriver. We got on, got ready to go, and they thrust a huge cruise ship thrust out into the Mississippi, and he turned that thing around in the river slowly, but he turned it around and went downriver. How do they do that? They got steering mechanisms. What's he driving at? What's James' point? Verse 5, likewise the tongue is a small part of the body. How big is your tongue compared to the rest of you? Not very big. But it makes great boasts. Consider how great a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. Fires can break out quickly. Sometimes a great forest fire will burn half California. Somebody threw out a cigarette butt driving by, you know. Doesn't take much. You don't have to build a big fire to have a big fire. How do you build a big fire? Start with a little fire. What's he saying? Little things matter. And this little thing in your head called your tongue, he's really talking about the speech mechanism. What's the speech mechanism is a determining factor in your happiness as believers in your faith life. He said, faith without works is dead, so here's something we can do. What can we do? Bridle our tongue. Start with that. Verse 5, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire. What does he mean by that? What is a fire? A fire is something that gets out of hand real fast and can do a lot of damage and ruin lives. He said, your tongue can do that. It's little. It gets out of hand in a hurry. It destroys things around you. Can destroy your life too. Not just talking about profanity. He's talking about the way you talk every day. What you form in your speech every day. What do you talk about every day, all day long? He said, you're steering your ship. Your steering wheel in your vehicle is that way, isn't it? The tongue is also a fire, verse 6, a world of evil among the parts of the body. A world of evil. Talk about the parts of your body can get you in trouble. Some of the parts of your body can get you in trouble, can't they? But the tongue, he says, can get you in more trouble faster than anything else. You can ruin a marriage. You can ruin a church. A church can be built and torn down by tongue wagging. It can happen. We'll show you in a minute all of this is headed somewhere with the idea of faith. Your faith comes out of your mouth, or your lack of it does. Verse 6, the tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person. The tongue can corrupt the whole person. Sets the whole course of his life on fire. Your tongue is not this thing about your speaking is not a small matter. This is big stuff. He said this can tear your life apart. It's not on the screen here, but didn't James say we should be quick to hear? What else? Slow to speak. I heard a guy say one time, one of my favorite prayers is, Lord, help me keep my big mouth shut. Didn't James basically say the same thing? Sets a whole course of his life on fire, and it itself, the tongue, is set on fire by hell. That's strong language. Where does a tongue get its waywardness? Where does a tongue get its power to destroy? Where does a tongue get its power to corrupt and ruin and tear apart? It comes from hell. It doesn't come from God. So are you going to let your tongue be an instrument of the devil, an instrument of hell? James said, you don't need to do that. Be quick to hear and slow to speak, he said. Verse 7, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, creatures of the sea are being tamed and are tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now, you might say, well, I give up. I can't control it. I can't control it. That's not what he said. He said, we tame animals, don't we? And the tongue, no man can tame. No person can tame. So if it's something I can't tame, I better get some help. I need the help of God. I need the Holy Spirit's help. Does he say there, don't bother? If he said, don't bother with your trying to control your tongue, he wouldn't have written all that. He just let it go. No, he's not saying you can't do it. What he's saying is you're going to need help doing it. And he said, no man can tame the tongue by himself. It's like taming, if you tame a lion and put him in the circus. And that lion tamer can make that lion do this and that and the other. Behave like a little kitty cat. But don't turn your back on him. There were a couple of guys in Las Vegas that had an act. I forget their names. They were big in Las Vegas a few years ago. And they had, a tiger in their act? And they had this raised it from a cub and had it in the shows. And it performed in the shows. And it was just wonderful. And one night the tiger turned on one of the guys and killed him. At home, they raised it like a dog or a cat. What's James saying? Oh, the tongue, you can train it and you can tame it a little bit, but you better watch out. Don't turn your back on it because it'll nail you when you least expect it. It's hard to tame. You can't tame it. You can't tame it like you would tame an animal and you get all of its aggression out and the animal never bothers anybody, never bothers you. We call that domesticated animals, right? But then we have wild animals that somebody has tamed. And they're sort of tame and you can work with them, but don't turn your back on them. Nobody can get the tongue to the point where you don't need any more help with the tongue. You can tame it, but watch out because it has a way of coming back. With the tongue, verse 9, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. So one minute we're praising God. A couple of hours later we're cussing somebody out. He said, that's not right. That's how the tongue can sneak up on you. It can sneak up on you and do this. Verse 10, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. both praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. What's he saying? If you are using your tongue to destroy, then when you're using your tongue to praise God, it's a fake. It's phony. It's phony. Oh, I love Jesus. How I love Jesus. And you go out of here and tear other people down with it all week long. He said it's not right. It just doesn't work that way. It's not going to work that way. Matthew 12. We're not going to have time for all this, but we'll get Matthew 12. You might have to come back next week. Are you coming back next week anyway? Okay, Matthew. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Jesus talked about it. Verse 33. Jesus' enemies were always tracking him down and trying to catch him in what he said. Verse 33, Matthew 12, 33, make a tree good and his fruit will be good. Makes sense, doesn't it? If you have a good tree and everything's healthy, no diseases, no bugs, you're going to figure the fruit's pretty good too. Make a tree bad and his fruit will be bad, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, he's talking to his enemies. How can you who are evil say anything good? Didn't James kind of say the same thing? If you're speaking evil, how can you say anything good, honestly? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Out of the overflow of what? The heart, the mouth speaks. So what's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. You may not want it to. You may not plan for that to happen. But oh boy, does it happen. Whew. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings good, evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. The word idle is in, I believe, the old other translations. You know what the Greek word means? Unemployed. Unemployed. Idle. Give an account for every word you said that didn't mean anything. Well, it meant something whether you knew it or not. Every idle word they have spoken, for by your word you will be acquitted, by your word you'll be condemned. What is he talking about? whatever you said, got heard by somebody, and you're brought into court on a lawsuit, and you get snagged by your words, don't you? Did you say that? Well, three people said you said that. Well, did you say you were going to kill the president? Well, yes. Yes, I said I wanted to kill the president. What's going to happen to somebody like that? You hear the door slamming shut, don't you? Put them in jail a while. What happened? They were not acquitted by their words. They were condemned by their words. What's Jesus talking about? Words matter because words come out of the heart. Now, what I'm driving at with all of this is that what's in your heart is going to come out. So if I want to stop the bad tongue wagging, I have to start with the heart. And in this, Matthew 12 is what that's about. I think there's another line, if you put that other line up. Yeah. You got it? I put this little equation, I guess it is. The heart influences the mind, is that right? And then the mind speaks. You form your words in your brain what you're going to say. When somebody has a brain injury or a stroke, sometimes the words are affected, right? Because the brain can't. So what's in your heart is going to come into your mind, and then it's going to come out of your mouth, and then it's going to be either good or bad. It's going to be great, or it's going to be trouble. Next slide. Paul said this, it is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Should we speak faith? Work on your faith life and be sure to speak faith. I'll give you an illustration here in just a second. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. So do faith people speak? Do believers speak belief? Do unbelievers speak unbelief? Okay, we're believers, so we speak belief, don't we? Quick illustration, Numbers chapter 14. I put the next slide. Failure to speak faith brings disaster. Numbers, what happened in Numbers 14? Let me give you a quick rundown on Numbers chapter 14. This is where they sent the 12 spies out. God gave them this promised land. And he said, go in, it's yours. But he told Moses, send spies, one from each tribe, to go in and look the land over. Well, the spies came back. Starts at 13, Numbers 13, 26. They came back in 13, 26 of Numbers. And they reported, and they gave Moses this account, verse 27. We went into the land that you sent us to, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful. And the cities are fortified and large. We saw the sons of descendants of Anak there. They're giants, by the way. The Amalekites live in the Negev, or the south. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in... In other words, they're saying, wait a minute. God told us we could have this land, but there are people there already. And there's some bad folks in there. There's a couple of real bad neighborhoods over there. Some of these people he's talking about would make Hell's Angels look like choir boys. I mean, they sacrifice people in the fire. They practice human sacrifice. So they're not afraid to kill people, are they? So they give this report. Then Caleb, verse 30, silenced the people. They were all stirred up, weren't they? Do words matter? Oh man, they were all stirred up. Caleb silenced the people and he said, we should go up and take possession of the land. We can certainly do it. We can certainly do it. All right, you got like a forked tongue. You got one this way and one this way. What did the ten say? Can't be done. What did Joshua and Caleb say? Saddle up. We can do this. God is with us. We can do this. He gave us this land. Let's do it. Well, sadly, the bad report won out, didn't it? People got scared. Chapter 14, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. Whole place is stirred up now and they've just given up. The words matter. They've just given up. We can't do this. If only we had died in Egypt or in this desert, why is the Lord bringing us to this land to let us fall by the sword? At least in Egypt we had a nice life. They thought they did. They were slaves. They were owned by somebody. Moses and Aaron fell face down, verse 5, in front of the whole assembly. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the assembly, the land we passed through is explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, He will lead us into the land, a land flowing with milk. And listen to the faith words. Those are faith words. That's what we ought to be imitating every day is faith words. Say what God said. They're saying what God said. They're not saying what appeared to the eye and the ear. They're not saying what they're afraid of. They're saying faith words. Well, the bad report won out. The bad report won out. And this is still in chapter 14, Numbers 14. Verse 26, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long, listen to this question, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? Why did James say, better be quick to hear, slow to speak? James noticed that we have two ears and one mouth. Better use our ears twice as much as we use our mouth. Quick to hear, slow to speak. That's not quick to hear gossip either, is it? That's quick to hear the Word of God. Quick to hear the Word of God. God said, verse 27, Numbers 14, 27, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? He called them wicked. Why were they wicked? What is grumbling? You have to open up your mouth and use your tongue, don't you? That's grumbling, complaining. That's how you do it. That's also how you speak faith. You open up your mouth and speak like Joshua and Caleb did. You speak what God has said. So, against me, he said, I've heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. Tell them, as surely as I live, is God alive? As surely as I live, declares Jehovah, I will do to you the very things I heard you say. Oh, be careful how you complain, because your complaints will find you out. You'll complain and complain, and you'll look around one day and you'll be living right in the middle of your complaint. Oh, we've got to speak faith, not our opinion. Because our opinions are mostly wrong. If they don't line up with what God says, if they line up with what God says, that's fine. But if they don't, I will do to you very things I heard you say. In this desert your bodies will fall, every one of you 20 years old or more who was counted in the census, who has grumbled against me. Not a one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. What's he saying? Those guys and their families aren't going to be the only ones in there. And they were. It took 40 years, and the next generation went in, and guess who was leading the charge? They got in there, and Caleb wanted his portion. He came to Joshua at 80. He's 85 years old. Caleb wanted his portion. And he said, I want my portion. He said, I'm just as strong to go to battle now as I was 40 years ago. I don't think he was lying, was he? He wasn't lying. He's not bragging. People of faith don't brag. They just state the case and say, that's what God said. God had been talking to Caleb. And God had already said, Caleb and Joshua are going in. So Caleb and Joshua lived for 40 years with a dream that God gave them, and they never gave up on it. And they never quit it. So Caleb still had that dream. He kept it going because God had said it. These men were amazing, weren't they? But we can live that way. We have the Holy Spirit, and they didn't. We're born again, and they weren't. So they got to go in. Does it matter what you say? One last one here on another example is Numbers chapter 20. I won't take time to go to that one. Numbers chapter 20, verse 2, beginning of verse 2, is where Moses, remember the story of Moses, and God had told Moses to speak to the rock or strike the rock. And the one time when he struck the rock, I believe it was this time in Numbers 20, he got angry at the people. Moses did. Got angry at the people. Right? He said, do you expect me and Aaron to always give you everything you want? Kind of, I'm paraphrasing. And then he struck the rock and the water came out. But God talked to Moses and said, you're not going in the promised land because you didn't hold me as holy before the people. You didn't do what I told you to do. That's what he said. Did Moses misspeak? Said out of anger, he said something, and it cost him his trip to the Holy Land. He couldn't go. God said, I'm not going to tolerate that. Your words have to show me before the people as holy. And God does not put up with that. You got to watch things that kind of get on the edge of blasphemy, because God does put up with that. So Moses had to watch toward the end of his life as they got prepared to go into the promised land, and he couldn't go. Does it matter what you talk about? Does it matter what you say? This next slide, I put believers believe and speak their faith. I give you a couple of quick verses here. Proverbs. Listen to Proverbs. Believers believe and they speak their faith, right? If you believe, what do you speak? Believe. These are in Proverbs 18. Solomon, was he a great man of wisdom? Oh, yeah. Listen to what Solomon said. From the fruit of their mouth, a person's stomach is filled. With the harvest of their lips, they are satisfied. He said, what you talk about tends to make your physical life better too, more prosperous. Then he said, a famous one, you've heard this one, the tongue has the power of life and death. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it, love the tongue, will eat its fruit. The tongue has the power of life. The tongue can raise up your life or tear it down. The tongue can ruin somebody or help somebody out. The tongue can encourage someone or discourage someone. The tongue can build this church or the tongue can cut this church down. I hear a lot of you say this. You love this church family, don't you? You love this church family. And you talk about how great it is to be here. That's good. You're speaking your faith, aren't you? Keep it up. The tongue has the power of life and death. All of this is in Proverbs 18. So, last slide. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, what are we supposed to do? When I'm praying, I'm also using words. Now, sometimes you pray to yourself, but if you're praying out loud, you're using words. And if you start off with, oh, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make this. I don't think even you could help me. What's going to happen there? It's not going to be good. You're going to go down that road and go down that path, and then you can't pull out at some point. When we pray, he said, believe that you have already received it. So when you pray, you're saying, Father, I thank you that you have blessed us, and I thank you that this thing I've asked you about, that you got it well in hand. You said I could cast all my cares on you, and you would take care of these things. And so you do that, and you get your prayer time in, and all the rest of the day, you're happy, and you're singing, and you're whistling, and people say, what are you so happy about? Oh, God's got this. God's got this. The Bible says, my God will meet all my needs. As long as I'm generous with other people, God will meet all my needs. You just keep talking faith, don't you? Did you notice that if you get discouraged, ask yourself, how did I get this way? It's what you thought about all day, probably several days, and what you talked about. Talk shows all over television. And 99% are just garbage, and they're just negative about America and about life here and about the churches and about race and about all these things. And sometimes you want to just say, please shut up and stop talking. Please stop talking, because you're ruining. You don't know where you're headed with all of this. Are we supposed to speak words of faith? Make that your steady diet, your menu. You can't get that unless your heart is in the Word of God. We're going to pray over our families here, our folks. We have had some answers, by the way. I think I've written down 6 answers in the back of the book here of people we pray. And we don't know everybody that's come to Christ. But we're praying for everybody in this notebook that they will come to Christ. You gave us these names, right? And so I'm assuming you're praying too. And you're not praying, oh Lord, how are you going to help them? They're so far gone. That's not words of faith, is it? Thank you, Lord, you're working in their life. I know you're bringing people across their path. I know you're strengthening them with power by your Spirit, and your Spirit's going to help them. I know you're opening their hearts. I thank you, Father, you're opening their hearts like you opened Lydia's heart. That's speaking words of faith, isn't it? It's amazing. We'll pray something, and then go out in the next 45 minutes, we killed it. Because our words, God said in one place to Israel, your words are stout against me. Can you say words that cut out God's? Well, Israel did it. They didn't get to go in the promised land. So are we praying for these folks? Are you praying for these folks? Father, we pray for these names in the book here, notebook that we have here. Thank you that you've given us these names, and you've given us, Father, the honor of being able to pray for these people. And as we pray for them, Father, we thank you that you're working to bring them to Christ, though some of them already have come, but they fell away, they quit. We thank you that you're working in their lives because of our prayers. We are honored that you would allow us to pray for these folks, and so we see great result already, and we give you thanks for that. In Christ's name, amen.